class, it was very appropriate that Brother Jorgenhold, in his prayer just a moment ago, addressed Jesus Christ, our righteousness. This has been the very center of the theme of the study of Melchizedek, which we began last week, and which we will, God willing, continue today. And to emphasize what we're talking about, I would like to go back for a moment this afternoon to our concluding thought last week. And I would like for you to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 6, where the prophet uses the same terminology that Brother Jorgen just used. He speaks of him as the Lord our righteousness. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And a priest after the order of Aaron could not have that title, our righteousness, because it isn't inherent. He was a mortal man. He is not righteous. He is righteous only by the anointing of God. But the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember last week we made quite a bit of detail where it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word art is not in the original. It is in italics. Thou a priest. He was saluted by name. He is not of man. He is of God. There is our King of righteousness, and he is righteous because of us. If it were not for our sins, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness which he possesses is the righteousness of God. Let us never forget that. And the righteousness of God sits at the right hand of God today, and because he is our righteousness, because we have come into covenant relationship with him, we have access to God. Let us remember, as we concluded last week, that the righteousness which he possesses is the righteousness of God, but the life that he lived, the sacrifice that he made, everything that he did was done that he might become our righteousness. Paul says, for God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now note carefully what the apostle says now, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and we could add, who knew no righteousness. Because mortality from Adam knows no righteousness. We are sinners of the dust. So he is the Lord our righteousness, and there is our qualification for the Melchizedek priesthood. And what a mighty qualification it is. If we could only comprehend in some way, class, the magnitude of that calling, then we would begin to see what a privilege we have of being in the truth. And this is the only way to God. The only way to God is through the righteousness of God, which is at his right hand. As many as you have put on Christ, have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now we begin to see what Christ meant when he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. No man can come to the Father except by me. Why, Lord? Because I am the righteousness of God. And you can't come in any other way. Now stop and think, class, for just a moment. Here were the Hebrews out there under the law of Moses. Now what about the Hebrews that were working out their salvation under the law? Not by faith. What about those Hebrews? Who was there of the Hebrews that could be crowned monarch of righteousness? Where was he? They saw the priest's sins, such as priests as Hophni and Phinehas, and what horrible sinning they did. Just the fact that you were a descendant of a certain tribe, of the Levi, just because you might be related to Aaron, as his sons were, You could have all those qualifications. You could have your lineage, your proper lineage. You could have been born in such a way that you would be a priest. And yet, because you were a mortal individual, you could have been, as they would say in Australia, one of the worst rotters in the country. And we have several instances of this, don't we? Who was there of the Hebrews that could be crowned monarch of righteousness? Where were the Judaizers arguing over and splitting hairs about the law? Where was there on a purple robe? Where did you see on that purple robe monarch of righteousness? It didn't exist. They might qualify for other things through lineage and one thing and another, but they could not qualify as being a monarch of righteousness. There was nobody there that had that qualification. And that's what Melchizedek means. Monarch of righteousness. And why wasn't there one there? There was none there because they were trying to work out their salvation through works of law. And we can't work out our salvation, class. That is a gift of God. Law could never produce such a king. But here was a king. And who was he? Was he the son of Joseph? Was he the son of man? No, he was cut out of the mountain without mortal hands. Remember the stone of Daniel chapter 2? Who was he? He was the son of God. That's who Melchizedek typified. That's who Melchizedek foreshadowed. Melchizedek, monarch of righteousness. He foreshadowed the king of righteousness. Also, who was Melchizedek? King of Salem. Peace. King of righteousness, king of peace. And as we spoke last week, there is the order. Before you can ever have peace, there must be righteousness. Before we can ever have peace with God, we must have righteousness. How do we obtain that righteousness? We obtain that righteousness, class, by becoming part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is monarch of righteousness. And once we have attained that position, then we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How will the world obtain peace? First, it must have righteousness. And that righteousness will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the glory of God covers this earth as the waters cover the sea, when that righteousness is in the earth, then nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Righteousness must precede peace. That is a scriptural principle. James says, first pure, then peaceable. The angel of the Lord, when he came to announce the birth of Christ, said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Righteousness precedes peace. There's no peace, says God, to the wicked. We can have no peace except on the basis of righteousness of God through Christ. Now look at Romans 5 and 1 carefully, class. We're going through this rapidly. We have a great deal of ground to cover this afternoon. But notice what Paul says in Romans 5 and 1, that we are made righteous. We don't have it of ourselves. We are made righteous through Christ. And the epistle to the Hebrews ends with the words, the God of peace. The God of peace. Righteousness would involve suffering. This is Paul's argument in chapter 2 of Hebrews. We are told that he had to suffer in order to be the righteousness of God. He died that he might declare the righteousness of God. That is the only way, class, it could have been done. And because of this, and out of this, he becomes the monarch of righteousness. Why did he become the monarch of righteousness in his death? In his life that he lived? He became the monarch of death, of righteousness in the life that he lived because he destroyed that which was opposed to God. He destroyed sin in his life. Yet he was capable of sinning, but he overcame sin. He died that he might declare the righteousness of God. Now verse 3 tells us, let's examine this in order, says the apostle. We come to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7. If you were a Judaizer and you wanted to impress a Jew with the fact that you were a priest and the people had to obey you, you would take a little scroll out of your pocket that had your mother's and your father's pedigree back to Abraham, that you were coming down through the line of a man. So we would come to Melchizedek in the light of Hebrews chapter 7. And one of these Judaizers might say, well, let's look at his lineage. Let's find his father. Let's find his mother. Let's look at his record. Well, you go back to Genesis 14, and of course, as we said last week, there are three places where we have record of Melchizedek. You have him in Hebrews, you have him in the 14th chapter of Genesis, and you have him in the 110th Psalm. Now, it's remarkable, class, that such a tremendous subject is only mentioned three places in the Bible, and but what implications it has. Let's look at his record in Genesis. But we look for his lineage, and we can't find it. He appears out of the blue. Let's find his father. No record of it. Let's find his mother. No record. Our class, last week we warned that it's quite a game with some people to try to establish who Melchizedek was. He was a mortal man. But we must not pursue that angle. Melchizedek is placed there as an example, as a type of someone else to come. That is the reason, as far as Melchizedek himself is concerned, you never find a record of his birth, of his father, his mother, the beginning of his priesthood. You don't find that. He's without beginning of days or end of life. And why? Because he typifies one that never became a priest until he was immortalized. Never forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ never became a priest until he was immortalized. And what a tremendous thing Paul's going to make out of this. There's your grand counterpart of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of life. Now another type, you know, we have in the cities of refuge. Where if a manslayer fled for refuge until he could gain justice and he got to the city, he was protected, class, as long as the high priest lived and no longer. When that high priest died, he was at the mercy of the avenger. Now Paul beautifully picks this up and says, we have laid hold on the city of refuge. And our high priest in that city of refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are safe as long as that high priest lives. But unlike the priests under the law of Moses, whose office terminated with death, we have a high priest who never became a high priest until he was immortalized. How long are we safe? Throughout eternity. You see the strength of his argument, don't you? Notice also in concerning the account of Melchizedek, he is made. He's not called like Aaron. He's made, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made like unto the Son of the Man. In the record, he has no father. He has no mother. He has no earthly father. No record of it. Why mention his mother? Why bring her into it? Women didn't seem to play a very important part in these matters, but it did when it came to priesthood. A priest not only had to prove his descent from the Aaronic family, but he had to marry a woman from the same family. Where's Melchizedek's mother? Where's his wife? Where is she? Where is this pure pedigree? You don't find any. And what is the record trying to tell us? That eternal life and eternal priesthood never came through the law of Moses. It was projected from one made like unto the Son of God. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. Well, Gabriel, will Joseph be his father? No, Mary. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit, or the power of God, shall come upon thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We remember, don't we, back in the days of Ezra, there were certain men who, for political reasons, had aligned themselves with the Gentiles. And when Ezra and Nehemiah effected the return from Babylon, they came along and wanted to be put down as a priest, but they could not prove their genealogy. And they were put out of the priesthood. Revelation says, "Thou hast loved us and hast washed us." And class in that washing, we have the meaning of made righteous. Thou hast washed us. Thou hast made us righteous. When we were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a living, breathing part of the monarch of righteousness. We became the sons of Zadok, Melchizedek, sons of Zadok, son of righteousness. That's what we became. Now notice what Revelation says. Thou hast loved us and hast washed us, made us righteousness, made us unto our God, note, kings and priests out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Not only out of the Hebrew nation, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. The law of Moses was for the Jewish people. They were exclusive. We are under the order of Melchizedek. Now it has expanded. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Do you find any reference to a qualification of genealogy here? No. Contrary to that, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. All right, let's carry this a step further. How old do you have to be? When do you terminate your office? Let's search the record again concerning Melchizedek. What do we find? How old was he when he became a priest? No record. No beginning of days. How old was he when he died? No record. No end of life. Obviously he was a man. I think he had a father and I think he had a mother. I think he was a certain age. But the record doesn't say anything about it. Why? Because he's put in there as a type of one that was made by God. Numbers and Leviticus tell us that the Levites began their service at the age of 30. They terminated that service at the age of 50. This would vary a little bit in the days of David. But there's no specified age for termination. The thing that terminated the office of priesthood class, and this is so important, the thing that terminated the office of a priesthood was death. Death. Remember, our high priest never became a high priest until he was immortalized. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of the monarch of righteousness. Note now, let's tie back to Revelation. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever. Why? Because we are of the order of the monarch of righteousness. We are part of that creation of God's original intention class. Let us make man in our image. Notice the words make. And our Savior was made. Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of Man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever. What is the order of Melchizedek now, and how do we establish that order? Now notice, if you will, as you go through these three records, you have it in Hebrews, you have it in the 110th Psalm, you have it in the 14th chapter of Genesis. There's no ordinances that governed him. There was no special clothing like the priest wore. Nothing of that at all that we have is, the only thing that we have is that he's a monarch of righteousness. His title cannot be produced by works of law, class. That is clear. When Jeremiah made the statement in Jeremiah 17 and 9 that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, he automatically stated a principle that completely excludes man becoming righteous by doing his own works. It's an utter impossibility. Now then, Paul in Hebrews shows these Hebrews Melchizedek's greatness above the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says, consider how great this man was. And what does he go to, class, to prove the greatness of Melchizedek? Number one, he goes back to the patriarch Abraham. What a careful choice of words. Patriarch Abraham, patriarch. Coming in the Hebrew, this means the first father. The first Hebrew. Surely among men, mankind, mortal man, there was none greater than Abraham. First man to be called a great Abraham. What did Abraham do? Was he commanded to pay Melchizedek tithes? No. He gave spontaneously. He gave Melchizedek tithes of all. He gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. And Vine tells us in his commentary that the tenth of the spoils here actually means in the Hebrew that he gave him the top of the heap. He gave him the pick of the heap. In other words, Abraham recognized his greatness. This first father of the Hebrews is giving to one whose superiority he recognizes. Notice what Paul does. Paul at this time picks the greatest man that was in existence at that time. No one had more authority than Abraham as far as a man was concerned. He was the first Hebrew, and we're talking in relation to God. But here, immediately, Abraham is faced with Sodom, the king of Sodom. He's faced with a representative of God. And he recognizes the greatness of this man. And Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Let me emphasize that. In scripture class, we always have the lesser being blessed by the superior. We can't bless God. We can praise his name. We can extol his name. But who are we to bless God? Scripture terminology says, the Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. It is always the superior blessing that which is inferior. The idea is that when a tithe is given to a person, the person to whom that tithe is given gives that tithe, acknowledges that he is giving to one that owns all. Now that's what we recognize in the giving of the tithe. We give to the one that owns all. We give a tithe to one that is superior. And Abraham recognized the fact that Melchizedek was superior. So when Abraham gave Melchizedek the tenth of the spoils, when he gave him the top of the heap, Abraham recognized that these spoils not only a tenth, but in total. Every one of the spoils belonged to Melchizedek. And it doesn't take much imagination now to see the glorious counterpart. When we give our life to the Creator of heaven and earth, that is as much as saying that we recognize that He owns every bit of our life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all of thy might. Now verse 5 we read, they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood. Look carefully with me at verse 5. Verily they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now class, I want you to follow me closely. Note what he does not say. The sons of Levi, and we haven't been through this in the law, we will get to it shortly, but the sons of Levi had a command to take tithes of the people, although they did have a command to take tithes of the people. There were only three classes in Israel, not two. And Paul is very careful to discriminate, because on this discrimination he is going to base his argument. Now notice what I'm saying. It wasn't simply that Levi took tithes of the people, which, as we said, he was commanded to do. But follow this now. There is another class there, for it is not all of Levi that he's talking about. The sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood, not all the tribe of Levi were priests. There was only one family that produced the priests, and that was the family of Aaron. Now, there was only one class in Israel that did not pay tithes, and yet they received them, and they were the sons of Aaron. It was the priesthood that received the tithes. Levi paid tithes, but to whom? He paid tithes to a class of people in Israel that paid them on to nobody. Now let's get this straight. Levi paid tithes to a class of people in Israel that paid them on to nobody. It ended there. The priests did not pay tithes. Why did Levi pay tithes? And why didn't the priest pay a tithe? The people gave a tenth to Levi. Levi gave a tenth to the priest, and there it stopped, class. Now, Numbers 18 shows us how this worked. And I want you to turn with me. 18th chapter of Numbers, and I want you to put in with me at verse 26 through 28. How much time do we have, Mary, before we turn this? You have time to read this before we turn the tape. 26th chapter of Numbers, 18th chapter of Numbers, verses 26 through 28. Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then shall ye offer up an heave offering of it for Yahweh, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto Yahweh of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Yahweh's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Now class, we have before us two things which I want to pause for just a moment to explain. As you go through the law of Moses, you will find two offerings called out. Among others, you will find the heave offering and you will find the wave offering. Now there's a real reason why the heave offering is referred to here. A heave offering was one that was lifted up in this manner. It was lifted up to Yahweh. And that meant that it was totally dedicated to Him. In a wave offering, it was waved back and forth in this manner, back and forth. And that wave offering always was given as a symbol and in the spirit of dedication. Now let's remember that. Notice what we have here in Numbers. This was heave offering, and it was going direct to God. One might say, I thought you said it was going direct to the priests. I did. But this heave offering indicates that it's going direct to God. Now, Levi, I want that tenth, God says. It is mine and it goes to nobody else. But Lord, you're telling me to give it to Aaron. Why are you doing that? And class, here is the point. Here is the climax of this study of Melchizedek. Come back to verse 8 of Numbers 18 and we have our answer. Numbers 18, verse 8. Notice this now. And Yahweh spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee I have given them, note this, by reason of the anointing and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Because of the anointing class, Aaron was Yahweh in the midst of Israel. You remember when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck dead? God says to Aaron, Aaron, don't you mourn. Don't you show one sign of emotion. Aaron was a very conscientious man. Don't you mourn for your sons, Aaron. Why couldn't Aaron mourn for his sons? Because the anointing oil was on Aaron. Aaron was Yahweh in Israel, and he had to recognize that what God had done was just. Now then, what's happening? They passed these ties on to Aaron. Did Aaron pass them on to somebody else? No. They had reached the end because Aaron was Yahweh because of the anointing. Oh, what a mighty verse of scripture this is, class. And you would do well to underscore that verse in your Bible. Because of the anointing. Now remember, the priests after the order of Melchizedek, our monarch of righteousness, one that has been anointed. He is God manifest in flesh. And of course, we're not talking about the Trinity. He is God's representative. He's no more part of a Trinity than Aaron was part of the Trinity. But He is God among us because of the anointing class. He is the grand counterpart of that Melchizedek, king first of righteousness and then peace, king of Salem. Monarch of righteousness. What a mighty verse of scripture we have. The people pay Levi. Levi pays the priest. The priest pays nobody. Why? Because Aaron was Yahweh. Aaron, you can only receive my portion on the basis that you are anointed. Not because of anything you have done, Aaron. Oh, no. Not under the law of Moses can you receive this. Because you are anointed. You are made. Made like unto the Son of God by the anointing. Of course, Aaron was only typically anointed with oil, class. That heave offering was only those material things that had come out of the ground. Now Abraham comes along. And he pays Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. Who is Melchizedek? Does the record say Melchizedek turned around and paid another priest? No. No. You see the implications of all this, class? No, the record says nothing of the sort. The spoil stayed with Melchizedek. Who was he? Clearly, Melchizedek then becomes the anointed of Yahweh. Clearly, class, Melchizedek, monarch of righteousness, clearly becomes a representative of God on earth. Clearly, then, there was none greater than this man. Oh, class, if we can only remember this great truth that's brought out so forcibly right in this book of beginning in the 14th chapter of Genesis. Remember, there was only one class in Israel, the priests themselves that never paid tithes. And Paul, in his tremendous persuasion of the Hebrews, is careful to discriminate here as to who it is that received those tithes. Note it was taken by Aaron by commandment. In Hebrews 7 and 6, we said that Aaron could not claim the tithes by intrinsic values. Why? Because Aaron was no different than his brethren. Aaron was part of the Adamic race. Aaron was a sinner. What about Melchizedek? Let's forget for a moment that he was a mortal man, because all priests, Paul says, are taken out of men. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's forget for a moment. Let's look at the type that is portrayed before us here. Melchizedek, you don't have any record of his birth, do you? You don't have any record of his father or his mother. Well, then we ask, how did he have a beginning? We only go back to the record, class, and we read that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. Where does it say that God commanded Abraham to give that tithe? It doesn't say. It just says that Abraham spontaneously gave the tithe. Obviously, Abraham recognized him on the basis of faith as being the greater. Not by works. He recognized him on the basis of faith. Now we come back again to Hebrews chapter 7. Priest and people under the law had a common father. By that I mean that they all came from Abraham. They had a common father. But there was Melchizedek. Now note this, class. Did he have a common father with the Hebrew nation? Did Melchizedek have a common father with anyone under the law of Moses? Notice where it is in the record of Genesis. He appears out of the blue, but God has a real reason in putting Melchizedek back there with Abraham. Melchizedek appears on the same scene before Israel ever became a nation. Melchizedek didn't come out of the loins of Abraham. Israel was not born yet. And there we have the first father of the Hebrew nation paying tithes to one who was clearly another, who clearly had another father, who clearly had another maker. And why was he great? By reason of the anointing, thou art my son. Remember when the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he came out of the waters of the Jordan? When that dove lighted upon him, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Consider how great this man was. Here was one made like unto the Son of God. Abraham was the first father of all these, but he was not the first father of that one. He was not the first father of Melchizedek. Abraham's paying tithes to this one shows that he was recognizing one at this time that was not identified with the nation of Israel as a nation, but one that would be identified with every nation, class. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests out of every nation kindred, people, and tongue. Oh, he was greater class. He was the monarch of righteousness. Melchizedek. He had a father, but that was not common to the rest of mankind. He was not common to the rest of the Hebrews. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ. Son of God, and he's coming back to this earth, the grand counterpart of Melchizedek. That Son of God is coming back to this earth class to call tithes from all people. And they won't be mandatory tithes. They will come from all people, Jew and Gentile. Because the day is coming when Isaiah chapter 2 will be fulfilled, that all the world's going to acknowledge him. And they're going to voluntarily say, come ye and let us go up. It will be a privilege to do obeisance to him. Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He's going to teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And why will they recognize him? They will recognize him because of his intrinsic value. They will recognize him because they will recognize that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. You remember after his crucifixion, as the heavenly artillery or the heavenly elements produce those miracles in the sky, that the comment was, truly, truly this was the Son of God. Not Joseph. Truly. He is who he claimed to be, the Son of Yahweh. And the world is going to do that, class. They're not going to acknowledge him because of anything that he did here on earth, like being good to people, or healing the sick, or performing miracles. That will have its bearing. But they're going to recognize him because of his intrinsic value. Just as Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was superior because of the anointing. Now Melchizedek blessed Abraham, holder of the promises. Imagine, if you will, the greatness of Abraham now. He's the holder of the promises, those promises that were first made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the beginning of the Hebrew nation. But Melchizedek blesses him. He's being blessed by another one who is obviously greater. Now verse 7 in Hebrews tells us, we have a picture of here of inferiority being blessed by superiority. Now the Jews would not argue about this at all. You know, it's interesting that we use this principle all the time. In Anthems 19 and 21, at the conclusion of an immersion, you remember, why we'll say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What principle do we have here, class? We have the same principle that we have back in the 14th chapter of Genesis. The lesser is being blessed of the greater. And this we have in Melchizedek blessing Abraham. We can't bless God, as we said before. Abraham did not bless Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now then, when the Jews heard Jesus' sermon on the Mount, they spoke of him as one having, note these words, authority. They spoke of him as one having authority. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And to whom was he speaking, class? He was speaking to those poor, dying, perishing creatures of dust. And once again, it was superiority, blessing inferiority. It was a picture of inferiority being blessed by superiority. And that's exactly what happens to you and to me this afternoon. Now I want to bring out one or two more points before we conclude. I want us to recognize the fact, class, that the law was never given to create a priesthood. But the priesthood was clearly the administrators of that law. And without them, there is and can be no law. So bear this in mind, that the law of Moses was totally dependent upon the priesthood. Paul makes this point so clear in Hebrews. And there was not a Hebrew, it had been brought up under the law, that would ever deny that fact. That without the priesthood, the law could not function. The law was totally dependent upon the priesthood. Now, note the scholarship that this man uses. Note the tact that he employs. Notice how he reaches back and picks up all the knowledge that he had gained by being a Pharisee. And now that he is converted, he comes and he brings it to these Hebrews to show them the superiority of the new covenant. Remember, Hebrews, as you well know, that the law is dependent entirely upon the priesthood. Now, Hebrews, I have shown you, Hebrews, the superiority of this priest after the order of Melchizedek over Aaron. Yes, Lord, you have. I have shown you how the Lord Jesus Christ, or this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, supersedes Aaron because he has come of God. He is Yahweh, manifest in flesh. He is a projection of God. He never obtained his immortality, his priesthood, until he became immortal. He lives forever. Aaron's dead. All the priests under Aaron died. Their office terminated. Now, Hebrews, you agree that we have a superior priesthood in the order after Melchizedek. Yes, Paul, we do. All right, Hebrews, watch. You agreed with me that the law was dependent upon the priesthood and not the priesthood on the law. Now, if the priesthood is changing, Hebrews, which it is, and you have admitted this, then it follows, Hebrews, that the law has to change with it. Class, this is logic. And Paul wins his point. Paul shows why the Mosaic order has been done away with. Because the Mosaic order was dependent upon the priesthood. Now that priesthood has been superseded by one after the order of Melchizedek. And it follows that the law of Moses has to go just as the Aaronic order has to go. Isn't that beautiful, class? His logic is beautiful. And now he comes down to a closing message for you and for me. Every priest is taken out of man. Let us remember that. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a mortal mother. But he also was the Son of God. He was made. As the 139th Psalm so beautifully shows us, he was molded in the bowels of the earth in his mother's womb with the artistry of those that made the veil in the tabernacle. He was woven, actually, by the God of Israel. You know, it's interesting that you and I have brains of different capacities, and some are carpenters, some are doctors, some plumbers, some professional men, some tradesmen, authors, on and on and on. And wisely so, because of this, God has given us balance throughout the earth. And He's done it, class, by arranging the molecules in our brain in a certain fashion. There's only been one man that was concentric. All the rest of us are eccentric, and by that I mean that all of us, to a certain degree, are insane. We're not perfect. There are varying degrees, and this makes up humanity. But when the God of Israel made one like unto Melchizedek, or the Son of Man, in the bowels of the earth, or in his mother's womb, He was carefully molding that individual for a special job that He had to do. Just as He molds a doctor, just as He molds an engineer, so God in His mercy made the Lord Jesus Christ with the capacity to fill His mind constantly with the things of Yahweh, with the ability to work closely with Him, and by doing that, to overcome sin. Made no points like unto His brethren. But instead of being made a physician or a surgeon, He was made for the special task of destroying sin. Now then, He was born of a mortal mother, capable of sin, made in all points like unto His brethren. It was no pushover for the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant 24 hours a day of concentration, of working closely with His Father, filling His mind with the things of the Spirit, getting that vision of God's ultimate purpose in this earth firmly fixed before Him. Thanks be to the God of Israel, He was successful. And He defeated that which would destroy us. And then on the cross, that body which could have sinned against God was willingly given that it might be destroyed, so that that which could have sinned against God could never again sin against God under any conditions. And because He overcame, class, He has been made righteousness for us who knew no righteousness. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin because He overcame no sin. But He was made sin for us in that He was born of a mortal mother. But because He destroyed sin, He became righteousness for us who knew no righteousness because of our own self. We could never attain unto that righteousness. You see, He took part of both. But class, He never obtained immortality. I mean, He never obtained His eternal priesthood until He became immortal. Now we see the glorious type, don't we? Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, monarch of righteousness, without beginning of days or end of life. We were not born into eternal life by a mortal father or mother, and we shall never die. We become part of Him, class, by doing the same thing in type as He did actually. When He was nailed to that cross, it was a picture of the destruction of sin, a complete victory. And when we went into the waters of baptism, we figuratively went to the cross of Calvary as the thief on the cross was nailed together with Him. And Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that which is opposed to God, might be destroyed. And that's what happened. And we arose. We were born again. Where was our father? No record. Where's your mother in this new birth? No record. Thou beginning of days or end of life. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Just to the Jewish nation, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in the monarch of righteousness. Isn't it beautiful, class? And if ye be part of that monarch of righteousness, then are ye Abraham's seed. Remember Abraham and Melchizedek back there? You remember Abraham seeing the glorious fulfillment of that in the future and recognized him over the king of Sodom that will be destroyed upon the mountains of Israel, that seed of the serpent. It'll come down in the person of the Russian bear upon the mountains of Israel. They will further be destroyed in the person of the Antichrist, when all opposition will be forever and eternally obliterated, when there will be nothing but righteousness in this earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer of John 17 will become a reality, that we might be one with Him, class, as He is one with God. Projections of God, all monarchs of righteousness, all Melchizedeks, all the sons of Zadok, when righteousness and peace shall cover this earth as the waters cover the channels of the great and mighty deep. Oh, is it any wonder, my dear brethren and sisters and friends, that the Apostle Paul, seeing this in all its reality, cried out, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the riches and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of Yahweh, or who hath been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be given to Him again? Never let us forget to recognize this monarch of righteousness when we say, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brother Carl, would you conclude the prayer, please?
Almighty God, our heavenly Father.